Speaking of accents, the other day, Anissa, my little girl, came home from school, and I heard a Wisconsin phrase. She said, come with. Do you realize how foreign that sounds to a Texan's ears, come with? It leaves us hanging. Come with. You want to go me and finish the sentence? anyway, at least she hasn't called a water fountain a bubbler yet, so there's hope. There's hope. All right. Today we continue with our series, The Making of a Leader. This is the fourth message on the life and times of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 41. Title of the message, From the Prison to the Palace. One of the great men in history is South Africa's Nelson Mandela. If you're not familiar with his story, he served 27 years in prison for opposing apartheid, the institutional racism that was found in the governing minority of South Africa. And when he was released from prison, very shortly after that, he arose to become the country of South Africa's first black president. And he served in that office from 1994 to 1999. He is getting older in these days. His health is not the greatest, but he continues to play a leading role in his nation as an ambassador for peace. One of the things I appreciated about him was his not just his charisma, but his very self-deprecating sense of humor. But best of all was the complete lack of bitterness over his harsh treatment. And so he is an amazing man with an amazing life story. But we see in Joseph a man with an amazing story as well. In Genesis 41, we find a fella like Nelson Mandela who goes from the prison to the palace. But even more amazingly than Mandela was that Joseph did it in one single day. In one day, Joseph goes from being a prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon to occupying a position that was known as Grand Vizier. That's similar to a prime minister throughout the entire Egyptian empire. Joseph's elevation to this position of authority places Joseph in a position where in power he is second only to Pharaoh. When you step back and look at the grand scope of world history, in that day, Egypt was the greatest empire, the greatest civilization in the world. Meaning that Joseph was not only the second most powerful man in Egypt, he was the second most powerful man on the entire planet. And it all happened in one day. So what's in it for you and me here? Sitting in Brown Deer Baptist Church so many centuries later, here's the message for us. The story of Joseph's rise from obscurity in prison to authority in the palace speaks to us about the way in which God moves in our lives and desires to bring us all to a position of usefulness for His glory. Now, will God raise every one of His children up into a position of high power and authority and prominence like He did with Joseph? No, of course not. But God does desire to raise all of us up into a position of usefulness. So let me put a few questions before you. Do you want God to use your life? Do you want God to take you and do something through you that will point people to Him? If you answer yes to those questions, then the story of Joseph is for you. So as we look over this chapter again, for time's sake, I don't have time to read the entire chapter, but we're going to hit the highlights. But when we look over this chapter, we find, first of all, this principle. God will ready you through a process. As I mentioned a moment ago, things move very quickly in this chapter. Within a matter of hours, Joseph gets paroled from prison and promoted to be the prime minister of Egypt. But yet we see the opening words of this chapter remind us that there had been a long road before Joseph found the fast lane. Look at the first verse. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years. 2 years from what? Remember from chapter 40 where we left off last Sunday, Joseph had been in prison for about 11 years. The cupbearer, or shall we say the butler of the Pharaoh and the baker, get cast into prison too. There Joseph befriends them. They tell of a dream. They both tell of a dream that they had to Joseph. Joseph gives the interpretation. The baker's going to be swinging from a rope within 3 days. And the butler, the cupbearer, is going to be restored to his position of serving the Pharaoh, the king, within 3 days. Both dreams happen. As the butler is leaving the prison, remember Joseph says, "Hey, when you get before Pharaoh, remember me, I'm innocent. I was wrongly accused." Remember Joseph had been framed for rape. He hadn't done it, but he had been framed by Mrs. Potiphar and put in the prison. And he'd been there for 11 years. And then we come to chapter 41 and verse 1 where it says 2 years later. The butler had forgotten. Folks, remember this. Before God will promote us, God must prepare us. Before God can utilize us, God must fortify us. God has to get us ready for what He wants to do through us. And that's a process. So consider what this process involves as we see it in the life of Joseph. We see, first of all, that the process involves the testing of your soul. A couple of Sundays ago, I shared with you from Psalm 105, where we're told something in that psalm of the life of Joseph, and it describes how God sent him to Egypt ahead of his family so that they would be saved from the famine that was going to come across all of the Middle East. That Psalm 105 also describes Joseph's time in prison. And in the 19th verse of that psalm, it says, "Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him," or tested Joseph. Literally, God was putting Joseph through the fires of testing to prepare him for that day. You can be certain that before God will ever use you in a mighty way, God will test you, refine you, and work to prove your strength. There's a poem that I enjoy. I don't know who wrote it. It's by an anonymous author, but I want to share it with you. When God wants to drill a man, and thrill a man, and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall praise, watch His method, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay that only God understands. How He bends but never breaks, when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every art induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Have you ever wondered, God, what are you doing in my life? God, why am I in the dungeon? God, why is this going on? Remember this, God knows what he's about. God knows what he is doing. And it is a huge step of faith and growth when we can learn to trust him in all circumstances of life. Long before Pharaoh called Joseph to the throne room, God called Joseph into the classroom. In that time of testing and affliction, God was forging Joseph into this man who could save his people. This man who would be able to stand before the king of Egypt and implement a rescue plan. So the process by which God readies us not only involves the testing of your soul, but I also want you to consider that the process includes the timing of his sovereignty. Now, God has given each of us a free will to choose or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, in the mystery of mysteries, God is also sovereign. I can't explain it. It's like the great preacher Charles Spurgeon of old, who would on Sunday morning preach about the sovereignty of God and on Sunday night would preach about the free moral agency of man. The Bible teaches both. And it's only in heaven will we be able to see where those two parallel tracks intersect with one another. And so for 2 full years after the butler had been released from prison, we find God's sovereign timing being fulfilled. Remember how chapter 40 ends? Where it says the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him? From Joseph's perspective, Joseph's going, ah! How can that be? That guy said he was my friend. And all those feelings of bitterness have to be welling somewhere deep inside. But yet, from God's perspective, it was part of his plan. It was his timing. That's what we see in chapter 41. So when Joseph finally stands before Pharaoh, after Pharaoh has had some disturbing dreams of his own and wanting interpretation, and the butler remembers and calls Joseph out of the prison. The butler tells Pharaoh about it. Pharaoh calls Joseph out of the prison, and Joseph's standing there, and Pharaoh shares the dreams with Joseph for an interpretation. Look at what Joseph says to Pharaoh. Look at verse 25. Joseph said, God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then look down in verse 32. Joseph says, and God will quickly bring it about. In other words, Joseph is recognizing that this was God's time for these events. Had the butler mentioned Joseph to Pharaoh 2 years earlier and Pharaoh said, okay, yeah, let him out, would Joseph have been standing before Pharaoh at that moment in time, at that pivotal point in history? No, it wouldn't have happened. God has displayed his perfect timing and his perfect wisdom in the events of Joseph's life. What God is doing is not a moment too soon. It's not a moment too late. It's at the very fullness of time, God's perfect timing, that God is acting. You know, part of the process by which God makes you ready for his use is the experience of waiting for God's perfect timing. If you spend any time in prayer, you know this as well as I do. God doesn't always move when we want Him to, does He? When does God move? When we want Him to? Does God move when we think He ought to move? No. God moves when God needs to move. And you can trust that when God moves, His timing is always right. But boy, that waiting on God's timing is tough. And that's the testing. That's so much part of the process. So when does God move in your life? When God knows you're ready to graduate from student to servant. When you're ready to go from preparation to promotion. So let's look at the second thing we see here. We see not only that God will ready you through a process, but we also see in this chapter that God will raise you for a purpose. Most of chapter 41 is taken up with the accounting of Pharaoh's dreams. Dreams that God had sent to Pharaoh. In a nutshell, what were the dreams? Well, in one dream, Pharaoh saw seven fat cows and seven skinny cows, and the seven fat cows ate the seven skinny cows. I grew up around cows. I grew up on a ranch. I've never seen cows eat meat. I've seen cows bite people, but I've never seen cows eat meat. That's a little bit disturbing. Strange visual image. But then it got even weirder. More strange. Pharaoh also saw seven, as the Bible calls it, ears of corn, literally stalks of wheat. He saw these seven stalks of wheat that were full and healthy. And then he saw seven shriveled up, drought, stressed. Pitiful stalks of wheat. And then he saw the healthy wheat eat the unhealthy wheat. I got no idea what that looked like. My brain can't handle that, so I'm not going down that road. But Pharaoh saw it in the dreams. It was quite disturbing. And so he called on all his wizards and wise men to interpret the dream, and they couldn't do it. Then the butler remembered old Joseph down in the hole in the ground and recommended him to Pharaoh. So Joseph gets hastily fetched out of prison. The Bible says he cleaned himself up and he stands before Pharaoh, and there he offers God's interpretation of the dreams. Joseph points out that the dream pointed to seven coming years of prosperity in the crops, followed by 7 years of terrible famine. Pharaoh called Joseph out of the prison as an interpreter of dreams. But God was calling Joseph out of the prison for a far, far greater purpose. Oh, people, don't you see it? When God raises you up, when God places you into His usefulness, He's doing it for a far greater and grander purpose than just the immediate. Joseph understood this. And I want you to see this principle in his story. When God raises you up, it's for the purpose of giving you great opportunities. So what are the purposes that God raises us for? God purposes to manifest His glory through you. That word manifest means to make known or to show. Look back at the text. Here's Joseph standing before Pharaoh, and in verse 15, what does Pharaoh say to Joseph? In verse 15, Pharaoh says, "Joseph, I've heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Notice carefully Joseph's response in verse 16. Joseph said, "It is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Joseph says to Pharaoh, basically, "Hey man, don't look at me. I can't give you the interpretation of your dreams, but I know the God who can and will." And so Joseph then gives Pharaoh God's interpretation of the dream. And he constantly and consistently points Pharaoh to God. Look at verse 25. Joseph says, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do." Look down in verse 28. Joseph said, "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Then we see it again in verse 32. "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." Joseph understands that God didn't take him out of the prison so that he could stand there and blow his own horn. God doesn't need people who will toot their own horn. God doesn't need people who want to make a name for himself. God raised Joseph up, and God will raise you up so that you can give glory to Christ. To give glory to God and not yourself. Frankly, there are some Christians that God will never, ever be able to use. Is it because God's limited? No. It's because people who desire glory for themselves limit themselves. Were God to promote the person that wanted to bring glory to himself, that person would prance around and talk about his achievements. There was a mouse one time that was riding on the back of an elephant. And the elephant walked across an old wooden bridge. And the mouse exclaimed, "Did you see how we made that bridge shake?" That's no different than the Christian that wants to bring glory for himself, to make a name for himself, instead of manifest, make known the glory of God. God wants to bring glory to himself, not to puff us up. Puff us up. And there's a second reason why God raises us up. God purposes to minister his grace through you. Consider this. Once Joseph, led by God, interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Joseph goes on, inspired by God, no doubt, to give Pharaoh some very wise advice. Joseph recommends to Pharaoh that he appoint a man to oversee the years of plenty and put back enough so that they'll be able to survive the 7 years of famine that are going to come. Well, Pharaoh sees the wisdom in that, and he agrees to it. And he can't think of anybody better for the job than the young man Joseph, who's standing in front of him at that moment. And so he says in verse 38, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" Why did Pharaoh honor and elevate Joseph and make him second in command? It's because he saw the hand of God in him. He saw the spirit of the divine within Joseph. And what did Joseph do with this newfound fame and fortune? Verse 48 tells us, "So he gathered all the food from the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities." And then when the famine came, Joseph took the resources and used them to feed the people. You see, Joseph was used by God to minister into the lives of other people. God blessed Joseph so that he in turn might be a blessing to other people. Hear this. If God raises you up, it's not so that you can sit back and enjoy your life. God will not bless you for the sake of your own benefit. This principle is found from cover to cover in your Bible. God wants to use you to minister His grace and mercy to others. The people that God uses are like a river. A river through which the blessings enter their lives and flow out into the lives of others. But most of us tend to be ponds and puddles. We tend to want to hold all the grace within ourselves and not let it go out from us. So we've seen two things here in Genesis 41 in the life of Joseph. We've seen that God will ready you through a process. We've seen that God will raise you for a purpose. And the last thing I want us to explore in this passage today is that God will reward you with a place. God will reward you with a place. Think back to when Joseph was just a boy. Remember, God had given him a dream about what he was going to do with his life. But to get there, Joseph was going to have to endure years of pain and disappointment. God didn't tell him all about that in the beginning. But through all these years of hardship and heartache, Joseph has remained faithful to his God. He has trusted God and he has waited for God's word to him to prove true. Now in our text, we find that God, and from our perspective, it seems finally, but we see that God has rewarded Joseph. God has brought him to a place of blessing and honor. Like Joseph, here's the application. Like Joseph, if we will be faithful, if we will trust God, even in the difficulties of our lives, there will come a day, somewhere, sometime, where God will prove His faithfulness to you. Notice what we see here in our text. We see that God will restore your spirit within you. Not only did Pharaoh give Joseph a high office, you see, he also gave him a bride. The text says he was married to a prominent Egyptian girl named Asenath. And through that marriage, God gave Joseph two sons. Their names, Manasseh and Ephraim. The names of those boys was significant. You see, Joseph named those boys as a testimony to what God was doing in his spirit, in his heart, in his life. The name Manasseh means to cause to forget. That's what Joseph meant when he said in verse 51, after naming him Manasseh, by saying, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Remember, it was his brothers that sold him in slavery. The bitter memories that Joseph has suffered from his own family, the years of hardship in prison. Joseph was saying, God's erased those things from my heart. And then he named his second son Ephraim, which means fruitful. And Joseph said in verse 52, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God is able to take your place of burdens and turn them into a place of blessing. God is the only one who can take a personal hell and turn it into heaven. I have seen it in my life. I've seen it countless times in the lives of others. God can even take grief and turn it into His glory. You see, if we'll but trust God with our lives and honor Him with our lives, even when He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, like David in the 23rd Psalm, we can say He restores our soul. Joseph is a reminder to us that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him and serve Him. Only God can heal the hurt of the past and make it into nothing more than just a light affliction. Something that can hardly be compared to the glory that awaits us. As we travel through the desert, storms befall us by the way. But beyond the River Jordan lies a field of endless day. Farther on, still go farther. Count the milestones one by one. Jesus will forsake you never. It will be better farther on. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is that God will reveal the Savior through you. Over and over again, we see the life story of Joseph, reminding us of the greater life story of Jesus. You see, Joseph, remember, is that picture of Jesus. For instance, when Joseph was elevated by Pharaoh, we see in verse 45 that Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name. It says, then Pharaoh named Joseph. Anybody want to say that one three times real fast? Zephaneth. Zephaneth Paneah. This name had double meanings. To the Hebrews, the name meant revealer of secrets. That's what it is in Hebrew. Revealer of secrets. Kind of fitting, right? But the name also is an Egyptian word or an Egyptian phrase. And to the Egyptian, in the Egyptian language, when he heard the new name of Joseph, the Egyptian heard, God spoke and will grant life. Look at how this one who will grant life was treated. In verse 43, Pharaoh had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Do you see the picture of Christ? I sure do. I want you to get this truth. As God rewarded Joseph, God was making him like Jesus. The day will come when the Bible says every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And we see it here in Joseph. The greatest reward we can possibly receive from God is for Him to make us like Jesus. Did you know that His purpose from before the foundation of the world is to conform you into the image of His Son? If you had to write down, what is the one thing I know for sure God wants to do with my life? It is, the answer is simple. It is to make you into the image of His Son, Jesus. So as God moves you through the trials of your life and ultimately to the place where He'll use you for His glory, remember that the greatest blessing of all is that God wants to show Jesus in your life to other people. Every time I walk into the Alamo Chapel in downtown San Antonio, the hair on the back of my neck stands up as I ponder the sacrifice that those men made in that battle. That they all knew they were going to die, but stayed there when they didn't have to. And in the Alamo Chapel, there's some portraits along the walls of notables from that battle. And there's a portrait of Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie and others. And then you come to a picture on the wall that's over the name of James Butler Bonham. Bonham was a true hero. And there's this inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You know, there's no literal portrait of Jesus in this world, is there? We don't really know what he looked like. But yet God wants to take the followers of his son Jesus and paint the portrait of his son into their lives so that when people look at them, they will see the likeness of Jesus. When they look at our lives, they'll see a picture of the one who suffered and died so that they could have freedom from their sins. I can't think of a greater reward in this lifetime than for someone to say, you know, I see Jesus in you. God wants to use you. All of us ought to want to be used by God. But remember, before that happens, God will ready you through a process. And then God will raise you for a purpose. And then finally, God will reward you with a place. I want to leave you with these words. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you want to change us, not just into being useful for your kingdom and for your glory. But Lord, more than anything else, you want to reveal Jesus in each of us. Oh Father, encourage us with the words and the promises that we find here in Genesis 41. Lord, my prayer today as pastor is, God, that we would be a people who would just show Jesus every day to everyone we meet. Father, I know when we do that, there's no limit to what you can do through us. Father, thank you most of all for Christ, the one who gave himself for us, for our life, for our freedom from sin. And Father, my prayer is that everyone in this room has found freedom and forgiveness and new life in Christ. Lord, in this invitation, if there's one that needs to be saved, they would come. But Father, for the one that's feeling that God can't use them, oh God, give them a vision for what you can do in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. I'd like you to